imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is God's word, and Christ is risen. He is at the right hand of the Father, shedding his light and his spirit. Let's call out to him now. Father, Lord Jesus, would you shed light on your word and on us? And then would you shed light through us? We study and we pray in Jesus' name that he might cleanse us, and that he might be seen more clearly among us and amongst our neighbors and the nations. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Walk as children of the light. If you've been with us for portions of this study in Ephesians, all through the fall and then with breaks in the Advent season and in January, and then we dug back in when I arrived in February, to look at the application section in chapters 4 and 5 and 6. And Paul has been saying, because of the incredible redemptive work of God in Christ, planned before the ages, that he is calling together a church, forming one new man out of the two, his unique people, the Jewish people through Abraham that he called, but adding men and women and boys and girls of every tribe and tongue and nation into a church, one body, multiple gifts, building one another up in the faith, learning to speak the truth together in love, learning to imitate God as children because we are children. We have the life of God flowing in us. I won't ask for a show of hands. I wonder if a majority of us, before we got out of bed or as our feet hit the floor, said, "I'm a child of God and I have the life of God flowing through me by His Spirit." Hopefully a few of us did that. I wish I could say I did that every morning. It usually takes me a little bit longer to wake up and look in the mirror of God's Word, if not literally in the book, through what's been hidden in my heart, and to remind myself of what I remind you of right now. If you have seen the light, that Jesus Christ is the light of God, that the light of God has come into the world in its fullness in the birth of His Son, and that as we see Him and see through His eyes, He redefines everything. He redefines our purposes. He redefines the way we look at our neighbors. He redefines the way that we look at this book. It is no longer just a book of history, but it is the Word of God revealed to beloved brothers and sisters before us, illuminated to us. And we are here this morning not just as a group of people that came because we thought it was a good idea, but because God is gathering His flock and He's building it in this place. And so we, in our text for this morning, push forward a little bit where that analogy of not only speaking the truth to one another and walking in the truth, We are to walk as children of the light. We are to let Christ shine so that we see His light in our lives and our relationships, so that we are not deceived by the empty words around us. And there are a lot of empty words, vain words, unfruitful words, unproductive words that would move us off message, off task. And that is at the heart of what we are saying and doing this morning. Look back with me if you have grabbed one of the outlines. We're actually starting in the middle of the text. I read from verse 3 straight on through. But to help us understand some of the significance, I think we need to look at what it means to walk as children of the light before we talk about the empty words that can lead us off that task, that calling, that pathway. Ephesians 5, verses 7 through 10. Look at the text with me again. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, those that are off task. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. If you've been called into Christ, you were formerly darkness. You didn't know the love of God, the justice of God and its gravity, as Christ's death shows us how much God is holy and righteous. You didn't know the blessed truths of being adopted and made His children and loved with His love. But now you are light in the Lord, and you are to walk as children of light, because that's what you are. Verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. A wonderful summary statement. Makes me think of the passage in Micah. He has shown you, O man, what is good. To do justice, to walk humbly before your God, to be full of mercy. That's another way of saying the goodness of God, the rightness and holiness of God in relationships, and the truth that applies to everything. What does it mean to walk as children of the light and to walk according to the truth? One of the dangers that is always around us is the danger of, I guess I could call it, reductionism. We're always trying to simplify things, which is good in some ways, but we want to reduce life in Christ to a short list. Just give me a list of the things that I need to do. If you can make it 3, I mean, I know God gave 10, but I have trouble with 10, and really there are more than 10, so can you give me 3? Can you give me 5? But life simply doesn't work that simply, does it? I know of someone that tried to operate their life on a priority system of saying it's really simple. God first, marriage and family second, and work third, and then immediately we're in trouble, because where does the Lord's church fit in there? Is it third or fourth? And he demonstrated what happens, because he sort of thought that that's not a bad way of thinking about it. God first, family second, work or church third. And he had this rule with his wife that they'd created. If she was really upset about something, she would call him during the day, and he would drop everything and they would have dinner together that night. They'd get a babysitter, they'd fix the kids some food and go somewhere shortly. I mean, that was just, if it was serious enough that she said, we need to talk, we need to talk. That was his priority list. She calls him, really having a tough day, upset, wants to get together. He says, fine, I'll have dinner. Hangs up the phone, the other phone on his desk rings, and one of his fellow faculty members' spouse, whom they loved dearly, died. And he needed to go over to be with the family to comfort. If you live by rules, what do? Wife comes first. Now, thankfully, his wife wasn't rigid. He called her back, told her what happens. He said, let's forget dinner. We can have breakfast tomorrow. Let's go be with our friends. Because it isn't just rules. It's wisdom. There's truth. There are realities that are non-negotiable. But we need wisdom to know how to respond to each situation and each relationship. Keeping things in balance and in order. That's what light is all about. It shows us who's significant, the way in which they're significant to us, what our responsibilities are. It enlightens our understanding of our experience, and we get it from the Word of God. We get it from practicing, applying the Word of God with wisdom. We get it from wise counsel from others in the midst of situations. And we get it most of all by realizing that we are in Christ, and as we live in Him and we look at the world with His eyes, we see everything differently. That's walking in the light. When we are in the light, we go, when I began about 6.5 years ago to travel occasionally to East Africa to work with some brothers and sisters over there in pastoral training, one of the wonderful things that happened because of God's light was, even before I went, I just had the Spirit friends hammering into me, they've got as much to teach you as you have to teach them. Reminding me, it's their church, they're responsible for it. You're not the guru seminary professor coming from America to fix everything. They have assets. Yes, you might want to share yours, but if you share yours in the wrong way, you can hurt more than you can help because they don't develop what's theirs and their need to be responsible for. That's walking in the light. That's applying the truth to the realities of circumstances, not honoring one culture over another or one race over another. And the beauty of it is all of a sudden I've got brothers that when things happen with them in those so far from them, I weep and I rejoice because I see the light of Christ unifying the body of Christ across the globe in ways that I didn't see before. So when he says walk as children of the light, even recognizing that I'm a child of God and you're a child of God, and that we share a brotherhood and a sisterhood, it changes everything. It changes the way that we look at life's circumstances. Have you noticed that if you find out something bad's happened to somebody in your family, or you find out you're sick or whatever, the mountains don't look as pretty right that day? Or the sunrise or whatever. My wife is so good for me. She lived in Miami for a lot of years and I met her down there. And I would get so busy with ministry and so burdened with things. And we had a 6-mile causeway from the island where our church was located, you know, to the mainland. And it is one of the most gorgeous spots on planet Earth. And there were days I didn't even see it. And she just would look up and say, wow, look at the clouds, you know, look at the color of the water. It was so good for me. Her vision of what was going on. Well, in Christ, that's what we do for one another. We see the world, our world, regardless of our circumstances, through His eyes, and it changes the way we see His church. It changes the way we see our neighbors. It's the light of Christ stepping in, causing us to reevaluate everything. It's not simply a list, simply applied, but it's ongoing learning. It's active, not passive. The need is living in Christ with wisdom, discernment, seeing with Christ's eyes. I'm going to go ahead and move us into the second point quickly. It's a little bit longer than the first, so let's dive in to it. Verses 6 and 3 through 5. Say, is this pastor dyslexic? And if you're dyslexic, that's wonderful. That's a gift that helps you see some light on things in a different way than some of us get to see. I do know that 6 comes after 5, but I think it's helpful to look at this reality by seeing what verse 6 says. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, verses 3, 4, and 5, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. When Paul brings up this list of immorality and impurity and greed or covetousness, he's not just giving us a list of things to avoid. He's giving us a way of looking at life that is empty, that misses the mark, that doesn't understand the significance of what these things are about. Now look at verses 3, 4, and 5 with me. But immorality, or any impurity, or greed, must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. One of those empty words is a perspective that would say that there is no wrath of God, that there is no judgment coming. And one of the reasons we need to be together as brothers and sisters is just to be reminded that there is. There's been a tendency, I think, in recent decades for the church to not talk about the judgment of God, to not talk about ultimate issues, because we don't want to be seen as negative, and we should be concerned about not being seen as negative in the wrong kind of way. But there is a reality that judgment is coming. As I was with some folks recently, I was reminded of what a friend of mine often reminded us of, so I'll remind you that the statistic is still 1 out of 1. I think I've said it to you before. You'll probably hear it a dozen times. The statistic is still 1 out of 1. What am I talking about? Short of the Lord's coming back, nobody in this room is going to get out of this thing alive. That's the statistic. It's 1 out of 1. Unless the Lord comes back, every one of us in this room is going to die. I hope for most of us it's a long, long time. But the reality is, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Is that because God is an ogre? Because God is terrible? No, it's because God is God, and God created with purpose. And that purpose was to bless. Why do we see blessing all over the place in the Bible? It's because God wants to bless. If God were an ogre, do you think the first intercessory prayer in the Bible would be what it is? Does anybody know? I'll come down and be the quiz show host. First intercessory prayer in the Bible. What book of the Bible? Genesis. Where in Genesis? Who prays it? Oh, you guys, we got to do more teaching. Abraham. Abraham prays the first intercessory prayer in the Bible. Who does he pray for? Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you hear that? If God just wanted to write everybody off, and if you don't know about Sodom and Gomorrah, go home and read it this afternoon. I don't have time to go into it. But if God were just down on bad people, would the first intercessory prayer in the Bible be for the deliverance, God's grace towards Sodom and Gomorrah? And the point of that story is that there's not even one righteous man there that God can use to deliver them. And it points to Christ, the only righteous man who's in Harrisonburg, Virginia, or Sodom or Gomorrah. The Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one. God isn't an ogre. He longs for fruitfulness. Then why are there these lists? But immorality, the Greek is porneia, the immoral man. The word is pornos in verse 5. Impurity or greed, why should they not be named among you? Because they are things that hurt people, that kill people, that break blessing. You know, when we move away from valuing one another, and men and women sexually valuing one another as persons, and move into using one another because we want more of something from one another, we begin to hurt one another and to break things down as our society has moved the direction that it has moved. I read something this week that conservative estimates are that 1 in 6 women will be raped and that 1 in 10 children in certain settings in America are going to be a victim of incest. Now, even if that's overstated, and in some other studies it's not, and it depends on obviously how you define rape, but there's brokenness all around us. And it's because not of a lack of rules, but a lack of knowing who we are, of respecting one another, of honoring one another, of caring for one another, of desiring to be fruitful in the way that God longs for us to be fruitful. It brings a lot of brokenness, and the world's not seeing that shouldn't surprise us. They have the blindness. We have the light. We ought to see it and see it in a healthy way. The French philosopher Michel Foucault wrote a 6-volume work on the history of sexuality. Very prominent man of influence in this last 50 or 60 years. And as he was working on this book in the 70s, he spoke of one of the reasons for writing it. He wanted to deal with Christianity's most intolerably burdensome legacy of sex as sin. You know, what a horrible thing that people would think that Christians say that sex is sinful. Adam saw Eve and said, "Here, now, at last, whoopee! Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is what is made for me and me for her." But it's beautiful when it's fruitful in God's way. I shocked a few folks in the first service when I said that some of the most important stuff I've ever learned about sex I learned in the back seat of a car. There were, anybody nervous yet? There were three of us, two girls and me, college students, all. And in the front seat was a professor from Miami University of Ohio, a biologist, and his wife. And we were driving to an evening meeting at a church. And I don't remember what they were talking about, but they had been married 50 years. And he said something to her that just revealed 50 years of cherishing. And he reached over and laid his hand on her hand. And two college girls and I, a college guy, had tears streaming down our face in the backseat of that car saying, "Oh Lord, give us this. Would you give us this kind of blessing, this kind of intimacy, this kind of fruitfulness and stability?" That's what God desires. It's not that God is against, it's that God is for. And that when we lessen it and cheapen it, and we hear the empty words of our society, we foul it up. Look at the words from C.S. Lewis. It is amazing that God made one man this insightful, but he lived studying the Word and studying the light. The top of the back page of the handout, "The monstrosity of sexual intercourse outside of marriage is that those who indulge in it are trying to isolate one kind of union, the physical, from all the other kinds of union which were intended to go along with it and make up the total union. The Christian attitude does not mean there is anything wrong about sexual pleasure any more than about the pleasure of eating. It means that you must not isolate that pleasure and try to get it by itself any more than you ought to try to get the pleasures of taste without the swallowing and digesting by chewing things and spitting them out again." Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, we live in a culture of sexual bulimics that keep wanting more and wonder why it doesn't satisfy. It's because they don't understand the goodness of God. The blessing, when Paul says, "Let there be no immorality," he's saying, don't do those things that tear down, those things that spread disease, those things that cause you to miss, those things that bring babies, that cause a society to kill their babies, that begin to get doctors killing babies. And as we talk to our world, don't talk rules, talk about what kind of a culture. Talk to non-believers this way. What kind of a culture do they want for their children and their grandchildren? You know, don't lay a religion or a philosophy on them at that point. Just talk to them about the goodness of God and the way that He meant things to be. And that those that will lay it all out for Him. I'm so tired of the statistics that Christian marriages fail the same percentage as other Christians. That's a lie. It's empty words. Maybe true for everybody that calls themselves Christians. But look at the studies regarding couples who pray with one another, couples who confess their sins to one another, couples who are involved in church together. There is such a huge difference between believers and unbelievers. It's like night and day. And secular study after secular study, one professor of sociology at Ohio State University did a 20-year study on sexuality and found out the best sex was in marriage. She was madder than spit. When she saw it, because she wasn't a believer, and, you know, in her own research showed her that God believes in giving the best goodness. Because in the midst of trust, you know, there was freedom and there was beauty. And anything that is impure, that leads us away from honoring one another and working with one another the way that we really need to be, causes us great difficulty and trouble. God doesn't want that. That's why He says these things shouldn't be named among you, because that's what's proper. What ought to be named is whatsoever is beautiful and rich and true and fruitful, that brings good, ought to be at the center of things. Let there be no filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting. I love the Greek word for silly talk. I put it, I think, on your outline in parenthesis. Morologia. Some of you figured it out already. Logia is word or talk. Moro, add an end to it. Moron talk. Don't call your neighbor that. I'm going to get in trouble like the S-T-U-P-I-D word that I used. It's not people. It's the foolish talk that tears down. Why is our society so caught up with the coarse jesting about sexual things? It's because everybody wants more than they've got. They don't know how to talk about it. They don't know how to get it. They're hiding from the light on the one hand, but they want more on another. And so we got to talk about it somehow, so it becomes coarse jesting about morality. I had a wonderful brother in Christ who came out of a Jewish background that was in the ministry at Boston University with me. He took me over to Radcliffe College at Harvard to meet his sister. This was in 1970, long time ago. At Radcliffe College, 1970, this young woman believed that, as far as she knew, she was a young Jewish woman, that she was the only virgin on her whole floor in the dorm. Because coarse jesting and talking about such things was in. You weren't cool unless you were open and talked about it. And it was the most ironic thing. Susan told me, I was having tea with her brother Barry. She told me that she was in this fascinating role, a believing Jewish girl. Not in Jesus, but, you know, believed in some way in the Word of God and the God of the Word. And she said, it's the most fascinating thing. I am, on the one hand, one of the most popular girls in the dorm. Because everybody knows there's something different about me because I respect Torah, the Word of God. And I try to keep it. And she said, on the other hand, the same people that want to be around me and find me so popular, the same girls, are trying to tear me down and to get me sexually active like them. Because they're uncomfortable with my being different. Because they want to think they're okay, and I guess if I did it too, then, you know, they think it's a justification for them. Do you see the tension? You know, on the one hand, we want to run from the light. On the other hand, we want to run to the light. May we make the light so attractive that we run to it. You know, may we witness in a way that causes people to be bamboozled and befuddled, you know, on the way things. I can still see the president of the student body at MIT walking to the other side of Mass Ave to go down the bridge between Cambridge and Boston on the other side when he saw me coming. I kid you not. We both lived on the Boston side of the river, and I had witnessed to him, I had gotten to know him, I had been fascinated by him and his background, incredibly brilliant young man, and he couldn't figure out, because he sort of knew that Jesus had to be true, but he didn't want to follow him, and he couldn't figure out why I was so nice to him and interested in him, and yet I reminded him of Jesus, and he didn't want to talk about Jesus, so he walked on the other side of the bridge. That's what the light does when we are gracious and we are loving. It's both attractive, but it raises questions that cause people to either run or come back to it. That's what this text is talking about. But know this with certainty. No immoral or impure or covetous man or woman who is an idolater. What's idolatry? It's taking parts of the creation and making more of them than God. You know, whether it's sex or other kinds of physical pleasure, whether it's our work, we put it in the place of God. We want more of that. We think it will satisfy when there's a God-shaped vacuum, as Pascal said, in our hearts that can be filled by no created thing, but only by the Creator, Jesus Christ, the Creator God made known through Jesus Christ. That's at the heart of things. Let no one deceive you with those empty kind of words. We will starve ourselves to death from a lack of substance with the kind of sexual bulimia that our culture has. Thirdly, and we've really begun to go there already, let Christ shine as you participate in the life of the light. Look at verses 11 through 14 one more time. Verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Don't misunderstand that. It doesn't say don't spend time and get to know unbelievers. Paul in Corinthians makes very clear that we are to judge the church, not outsiders, or we couldn't have relationships in business or anywhere else with anybody. We are simply not to participate in their unfruitful deeds. We can know people. We can have them over for dinner. We can care for them. We can have co-workers without participating in their evil deeds. It's the participation in the deeds. We expose the deeds by not following them. We're not out to expose people. But it is disgraceful to even speak of things the way the world does it. Things that are done in secret. And, you know, the amazing thing today is, you know, what's secret anymore? But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. That's a tough verse. Let me take one stab at it. I think there's a sense in which Paul may be saying that even when dark things have the light shined on them, then you see them for what they are, and there's an understanding, don't go there. So even darkness becomes light when the light overcomes the darkness. It doesn't happen the other way around. You know, darkness wants to hide the reality. One of the things that my background at Northwestern University was creative arts, literature, theater, performance of literature, all that kind of thing, and a little bit of philosophy mixed in with it. And one of the things that fascinated me was how much more honest, and this was the grace of God's Spirit in my life, I know, looking back, how much more honest European theater and film was in the 60s and 70s than American theater. What do I mean by that? If you go back and look at the French films and other things in that period, they tended to show beautiful people doing terrible things and then becoming ugly. You with me? Beautiful people doing the terrible things that Paul's talking about, and life becoming messy, dirty, going downhill. At the same time, American films are showing beautiful people doing horrible things and staying beautiful. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't work that way. You know, why are all the stars and starlets into their 5th and 10th and 20th marriages? You know, why does nobody ask them about what's really going on? Why are so many of them on drugs? So stressed out when they've got the world, it seems, at their fingertips. It's because beautiful people don't do ugly things and stay beautiful. And so when you shed the real light on it, you see the fruit that God, you know, God is angry at what hurts us. He's not angry at us. He wants us to see that that which is unfruitful is damaging, and He will have a creation that is fruitful. Go back to Palm Sunday and listen to that message and text, and you'll see how concerned He is for fruit. So we are to let Christ shine as we participate in the life of the light, exposing the empty deeds of darkness as fruitless and given over to wrath. The light is a good thing. Tim Frost, as we were sharing in staff meeting Tuesday, talking about this text, forgot to ask him if he's actually done caving and spelunking or was talking secondhand. But I've got a bunch of spelunker friends around the country, and what Tim said is so true from talking with them. You know, you're down in the cave, and all you got is this little light on your helmet, and you don't realize how filthy you've gotten. You know, you think you're just looking at the cave, and you think it's fine. And then you start up that channel and tunnel back up to the light on the outside, and a little bit of light and coming in, and the blues and the greens start showing, and the mud and the dirt starts showing, and you realize that you are really filthy, and all of a sudden you see yourself the way you really are. And the Scripture says that's a good thing. By the way, those of us that are insiders that have the Spirit of God in us, we got there because we were so good, right? Now, there is no way to get inside without seeing yourself in the light and saying, I'm a mess, I'm undone, I'm in trouble, I need the Gospel. And so how should we treat others that are outside? We shouldn't look at their sins and say, oh, they're dirty, I don't want to have anything to do with them. Guess what? Everybody's dirty. You hang out with the light and you know that, you know, I mean, every attitude and every person in this room has been good all week, right? Should we have a testimony time? Husbands, wives, roommates, everybody's been cool, you know, all week long. No dirt. We're dirty. So expose the dirt as being dirt and show the fruit of it. But don't call people dirty. Call them beloved creatures of God that He longs to bring into the light, that you long to have in the light with you. We warn of the fruit of ways, not of people. We warn of partnering with people who've shown themselves to be practiced sons and daughters of disobedience. The works, the deeds reveal the heart, reveal the committed path. But it's those committed to a path apart from God that have no place in the kingdom. All of us who have a place in the kingdom are dirty and have come out of the dirt. And the light of Christ shines on us. I need to wrap it up. Would you look at your outline? There's some verses I want to walk us through, an illustration, and we're done. If you want to get this passage from Paul and others, look at these passages, passage from John, chapter 3, verse 19, John's Gospel. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. You know, live a life that says, God, show me how I'm doing. Show me through your word. Show me through the fellowship of God's people and teaching and church and Sunday school class. You know, where am I lining up and where am I not? Colossians 1. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance in the saints at light. I skipped over the word that thanksgiving, don't miss it in this passage for this morning. Thanksgiving is the contrast. If you understand the goodness of God in the gospel, then regardless of your circumstances, you will find thankfulness. You will not believe that you actually have food to eat. May not be the kind you want that day, and you may not be able to go to some of the restaurants that you'd like to go to, but I got food. Who am I to have food? Who am I to have a roof over my head? You learn like Paul to be content with plenty and content with want, because you realize you have the light of life and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing wrong with working and studying to do better. And to work to be able to share with others, to work to start businesses, to be able to employ others and treat them well. All of this flows out of walking in the light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. 2 Corinthians, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is the message we have heard, 1 John 1, heard from Him and announced to you that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of His Son, of Jesus His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Brothers and sisters, Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers, now with the Lord, said this: the worst idolatry is morality without God. The worst idolatry is morality without God. You know, when we have morality without God, we look at particular sins that people do, and we look at things that have led people maybe into the lifestyle of an abortionist, and we say, how can they be that way? But morality with God says, I'm just as broken and need to be at the same foot of the cross as anybody who repents of anything else. Did you notice how John was led of the Spirit to write that last verse? But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I expected it to say when I first read it that we have fellowship with God. That's true too. But when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. When our fellowship is broken, it's because I'm not walking in the light enough to see how broken I am, and I think I'm better than you and I don't want to be around you. Or you're that way with somebody else because you think you're better than them, or you know they need to forgive you before you can forgive them because what they did is worse than anything you've ever done. I mean, go figure. Only an accountant could keep accounts, you know, that straight and be right. Do you understand? When we walk in the light, there's fellowship. When we walk in the light, we're the same. When we walk in the light, we long for our friends and neighbors to see the light of Jesus who has been so gracious to us. We cannot believe that He's been so gracious to us. That's what Paul's talking about in this text. And as we talk about living well as a church, Oh, would he shed light on our hearts and our attitudes? Because when he does, we will say, we have a king. You won't believe how powerful he is. He's going to ultimately judge everybody, but he doesn't want to judge anybody. Come get the blessing. Come get the goodness. Let's pray. Oh, Father, lift the real Jesus before us, the fullness of his grace. Make us happy with him and in him, regardless of what else is going on. Keep us walking in the light and the grace, the beauty and the truth that is found in Jesus. Amen.